Hallelujah. We glorify you, Jesus. This is our desire to worship you, to come into your fullness, Lord. The church is yet to see the fullness of God, the demonstration of your glory, your power, your love. Father, we call this city born again. We call it in revival, the kingdom of God coming in full demonstration. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Lord, it begins inside of us, in that place that you've taught us, Lord. Jesus, bring us to that fullness. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Father. We glorify you. We praise you, Jesus. Continue to. Hallelujah. Well, glory. We're headed towards a place that we've never been, but we're getting closer. And you hear that week after week. But it's more than a cliche. It's more than just something we say. It's something that we've found relevant in the Word of God, and we believe as we continue to look into this powerful Word of God that we are being changed from glory to glory. Satan has seen groups like us in the past that would get real ambitious, like we're going to see our city saved. We could have diverted a long time ago to other things and filled up the house. I'm not against feeding programs. If you're led to feed somebody, please do that. Some in here are. We've got more feeding programs in Immokalee than probably any small city I know of. And yet it's not in revival. A feeding program will not bring the power of God. It can come out of the power of God. But only the presence of the Holy Spirit that has been prayed down that saturates a city. And the enemy has seen people like us before begin to go into God and say, I want to see a revival, the kingdom of God come in full power. I want to see where people can bring in their sick and their halt, their blind, their maimed, and see that there's a real demonstration. Not just a Band-Aid put on their problems, but a real powerful move of God come upon their life. And so what he has to do is methodically, very slowly. Excitement can only last so long. And desire, we have to go past desire. You know, somebody said, well, I desire. Well, desire must go into a place where it's being proven out, where it goes to the next level. If you desire something, then you'll begin to pursue it with all your heart. And if there's anything that the enemy understands is this, and he's not omnipotent, he's not all-knowing like God, but he's watched generations, he's watched churches like us for centuries, and he's a genius in his strategies. He's a great strategist in that sense of the word. His number one priority against the saints is to cut off the supply line. What's the supply line? It's your daily place of you as a born-again believer, a spirit-filled believer, receiving through prayer and receiving through intimacy with God. That's the place of growth. Amen? That's the place of growth. The number one, listen, the number of years of being a Christian. Somebody said, well, I've been a Christian for, 30-something years. Wonderful. But the number of years that you've been a Christian does not determine your spiritual growth. Your spiritual growth is based on what you do once you leave here this Sunday morning. And what you do as far as leaving here every single service. The number of church services attended. We know we talk about being in church. We love being in church. I want you to be in church. I believe that if your heart is going forward in God, there's something inside of you that wants to be in church all the time, as much as you possibly can. But the number of church attendance, attending meetings, does not determine your spirituality. That doesn't determine your spirituality. You don't get buttons from God by your church attendance. You get authority from Him by your attendance in intimacy and in the Word of God. That's where spiritual growth takes place. Hallelujah. The number of lessons and teachings heard by the individual do not determine spiritual growth. It can help. But there's so many in the body of Christ right now that there's a fallacy in the body of Christ. Like, if I listen to him and if I listen to him and if I listen to him, the more is the better. The more is not better. The more can be just more confusing. You need to get, you need to get just a small handful that you know are proven men of God and stick with those. And stay mostly in the Word of God. Hallelujah. And intimacy with the Lord. It is only the, listen to this, it's only the application of things seen and heard in the supply line of communion with the Holy Spirit in prayer that all these things come into development. The enemy's first priority is this: cut off the supply line. What's the supply line? Intimacy with God, intimacy with His Word. The more you go into Him, there's a supply that takes place that nothing that I can give you here can possibly supply. There's something inside of you. You'll forget maybe what I say here, but times that you spend in intimacy with Him and in His Word, you'll never, that'll be impregnated in your spirit, and you'll never forget that. At the moment that you need it the most, it'll come forth. Hallelujah. As we'll get into Word here, I'm just exhorting a little bit, but discern every blessing. Well, this is a blessing from God. Is it a blessing? Wait a minute. Wait just a minute before you say amen. Is it a blessing? Well, yes, it is. It's a blessing. Did it take you out of prayer? With what you got blessed with, did it take you out of prayer? If more of what you got took you out of prayer, it wasn't a blessing. Well, God gave me this. Come on now. Say, I didn't come to church to be beat up. No, you came to church to hear the truth, right? How does everything, this is how we need to look at everything. How does everything affect your prayer life? That's the number one place that we need to come to. How is what is that I have just committed to, or what I've just received, how's it going to affect my prayer life? Your schedule, now this part, please don't get mad at me, because I'm preaching to myself as well as all of you, but some of you are going to say, well, no, you don't understand. I have to do that. Well, we do. Listen, I understand that most of you in there, out there, don't have the schedule. I understand. Many of you are working moms, men with jobs, all kinds of things. I understand that my vocation, my occupation, and my vocation are the same. My occupation is a call from God. My vocation is that, to follow that occupation. But for all of us that are part of the call for revival, let me say this. Let me read this, and we're going to get into some scripture. Your schedule, this is for all of us, your schedule is the sum total of every decision you have made up to this point in your life. Well, I don't agree with that, Pastor. Well, unless you're in a concentration camp or somebody's, you know, controlling every part of your life, your schedule is the sum total of every, and that doesn't mean it's bad. I'm just saying some things that are factual right now. Your schedule is the sum total of every decision you have made up to this point in your life. So if the reasoning is that you can't pray because of not enough time. You have, and I'm preaching to all of us and myself included, you have created the not enough time schedule. It's often hard for people when they have to reconcile that there is no one else to blame but themselves. Come on, somebody, help me. Do you still love me? Some of you are saying, I'm saying that by faith. Glory to God, that's by faith. The good thing is that we can create, if we created the dilemma, we can also, in the process of time, recreate our schedule to give place for prayer. Hallelujah. Sometimes that can be, sometimes that's a slow change, but nevertheless, we have to begin to change. Hallelujah. Can I get an amen? Amen. The sincerity of the heart is proven by truth. Go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 17. Let's look at something together. Hallelujah. So glad you're all here. We love you so much. You're so appreciated. Thank you for all you do. Thank you mostly. We appreciate your giving, but mostly thank you for praying for the church. Hallelujah, that there's an outpouring that takes place. We want people, when they come in the door, to feel what? Loved. We really do. And I know that these are kind of, sometimes you're hearing these sermons on prayer and making sure you have plenty of time for God, but please know this, that God loves you. And God's already pleased with you for being here. All right? I want you to go out of here with a sense of being loved and God being pleased with my life. Unless you're in some kind of gross sin, and then there's the blood of Jesus, and you can get cleansed and go out of here feeling good about your life. Hallelujah. But please, don't misconstrue these messages to mean anything other than that they are to encourage you to be able to take toll of your life and say, Lord, where am I missing it? What do I need to do? Matthew chapter 10, verse 17, verse 17 says this, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled down to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And you know, this is the rich young ruler. This is the story. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. This Jesus, what he was about to say to him, was not something that Jesus was doing in out of anger or contempt. It was just, he was loving him. He's actually offering him the greatest thing that he possibly could. And also, we got to understand, Jesus doesn't ask what he's about to ask this man from everybody in this particular way, but he does in our hearts. So let me read it and then I'll explain. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad. He was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And he was not talking about the rich can't be saved. He was talking about anything that stands in front of you. What's your lover? What's the thing that you love more than him? The rich young ruler, I can only imagine him going away feeling dejected in certain ways, but in a certain sense of the word, him feeling like this. I didn't know you're going to get real about this. I just thought we were going to share an emotional moment. There might have been some, I'm sure there was some sincerity in him, but he's like, I want to commit all my life to you. And Jesus looked in his heart and said, okay, there's something bigger than inside of you. Than you've kept all the commandments, but there's an idol there that's going to stand between me and you and you and God. And Jesus went straight to it. And when Jesus went straight to it, the man left. Jesus didn't want him to leave. He wanted him to be reconciled. Sometimes we feel like I'd give anything to have the time to have an intimate prayer life. I don't know if you've ever felt, I won't raise a hand. Sometimes people are like grieved and say, well, I just wish I had the time to have an intimate prayer life with God. I wrote this down. This is just an expression of some people that feel like that they want an intimate prayer life, and yet it doesn't seem to be available for them. And they're not realizing that they're the stewards. They're the ones that have the capacity to change that. Lord, I don't know if this has ever been you. I think it's been all of us at times. Lord, the Lord and I are just like two ships passing in the night. We love each other. Lord, I love you. I love you so much. But all we can do is just wave at the port deck like his two ships. Lord, I know you're busy taking care of the universe. I'm busy taking care of a whole lot of those things too. He knows my grieving heart. It just hurts so bad not to spend the hours that I would love to spend with him. And that can sound so romantic and so justifiable. And the emotions a lot of times can actually get involved in that. And I'm not saying that that's not entirely false, but so oftentimes, even though we express those things, Lord, I really want to do that, then we'll turn to the real loves of our lives and say, this is who I am, my jobs, my hobby, all those kinds of things. Here's some, I remembered something I heard Alan Taylor say one time. He was talking about Pastor Dave Roberson. And again, we're talking about a pastor. I want you to relate as working moms and as working dads to know that wherever you're at, God will come and help you develop your personal prayer life. I just want you to be able to take toll of your life and say, if there's a place where I think that I can never be because I'm trapped, that's not true. You can become the steward. Every time you realize and hear these messages, you can become the steward of your life and realize God's grace is sufficient for you to change things in your life. Alan said one time he went to, this is back before he even knew Pastor Dave Roberson, and he went to a hotel where he was staying, and his Pastor Dave Roberson's wife was there, Rosalie, and he knocked on the door and he says, I'm here, I'm Alan Taylor, I'm here to pick up Pastor Dave, and is he here? And there was a small room, and she said, he's in there. And he said, where's in there? And there was a closet, a small closet, and she said, he's in there. And he goes, what, really? And sure enough, Dave opened the door and come out of the closet. And he had no other place to pray, but he found a place of inconvenience. Listen, once you get to the place where you say, I've got to spend some time with God, right now, just driving to work and praying is all that some of you feel like you're able to do. But I'm telling you, once you begin to graduate and say, I will take inconveniences, every hideaway I can possibly get to go in and tuck away more of God in my life, you will begin to see the spiritual reward of that. Can I get an amen? What are some of the signs of growth or development in a practical sense where you say, well, am I really, Am I being like the rich young ruler that's running and saying, I really want you. And then when you hear, okay, it's going to cost you something, you say, oh, I didn't know you were going to get real. I didn't know it was going to cost me something. It's going to cost me time. It's going to cost me laying down some things in my life maybe and cutting out some things. Here's some signs of growth or development in a practical sense of the word. And I wrote some of these things down based on my personal experience, and these are not always, I have not arrived. Let me tell you again. When you look ahead in your schedule to determine there's spiritual growth taking place. Can I read that again for you? When you look ahead, when somebody comes to you, and I'm not always good about perfect on this, when somebody says, what's your calendar? What are you doing next month at such and such? Is there something that clicks on the inside of you that says, okay, yeah, can I go do that for 4 days or 3 days or two? Or I'm checking in with God first. Has God got me in a rhythm right now that he's, and I'm not saying, listen, it's okay to have some, it's okay if it's sanctified from the Lord to have some time away. But if anything affects your life where you don't check in with God and say, how is what I've just been asked to do, is it going to affect me where I know that he's asked me to spend this time for this season? So we need to check in with God. When you look ahead in your schedule, determine how the event will affect your prayer life. When you find a place of prayer in the most convenient or inconvenient situations. Amen. Something in inconvenience is far better than nothing. In other words, if you're putting something in there, are you getting anything? Hallelujah. Habit is most important. What's your prayer habit? What's your prayer habit on a continual basis? Same time of day is important too, if you can. Sometimes people say, I can't do it the same time of day. If you can, it's important for you to develop a spiritual habit so you're doing it same time, all the time. Hallelujah. And momentum is most important. I don't know if you found this out. I think you have. If you've lived long enough, it's easier to conquer the flesh every day than it is to let it go 5 days in a row or a week in a row. Much easier. Hallelujah. My personal testimony was this. It's kind of slacked off in a couple of areas on the gym and running, but there are two things that I look for when I show up out of town. Somebody said, like vacations or even ministry. There are two things that I look for when I show up at a out-of-town residency. There was a hotel or a B&B. Where am I going to be able to pray at for the next few days? And where's the gym or the running path? So when I'm going into a place, I'm spying out and I'm saying, okay, I can pray over there. Last couple places I went to, I stayed in the room and aggravated candy over in the corner, right? Hallelujah. We all make plans for the things that we love the most. But God wants you. He loves you so much. He wants to see the images in your life. Some of you are going through places in your life. You say, I need change. I need to pray. It's not that God wants to. It's not that there is an award kind of thing. Like if you do this, then I'll give you this. No, the process is in that place of intimacy. These things just come to us. And it's not like God's withholding from us presently until we do enough. Hallelujah. So what image do you have for your future in God? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19. I want to read this to you. Let's just talk a few minutes about the image that you you yourself personally. I don't know what, there are certain things of every individual watching or in here this morning have an image. There's a desire not only to go to meet him personally in intimacy, but also you know that there's some things that need to be changed in your life. And it's not necessarily things of sin or moral things, but there are some things that needs that you have and things that you believe that God wants to change and develop inside of you. This is the writer is talking about Abraham and this snippet, these three verses here. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. We'll read the story in just a minute. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Everybody say only begotten son. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God told him, Isaac will be the one. Remember, he had another son by a bond servant lady, Ishmael. But God said, no, that's not the right one. It is through Sarah that your seed will come. And the word says here, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now let me read that again without stopping to comment. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now this is important. God asked, this is a kind of strange to us, we'll read the story in just a moment, but God, after promising Abraham that he would have a son, then he received the son, and the son got to a certain age, and God said to him, I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. But the word says in 19, the scripture says that Abraham accounted that God was able to raise him up, raise him from the dead, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. The word figure here is an incredible word. It's a very interesting word. In the Greek is the word parabole. And the parabole means a parable. It means this, according to Strong's. It's a similitude, a parable that is a symbolic, fictitious, or a fictitious narrative of common life conveying a moral, comparisons, figure, parable. It's a proverb. So when it says here that Abraham received him back from the dead in a figure, it's saying that Abraham received him back in a parable or something that Abraham himself had created as a result of God's command to him. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 22. Let's read the story. What is a parable? As you're turning there, a parable is a story in the natural. Jesus used parables all the time. How many of you know that if you read through the Gospels? It's a story in the natural to illustrate a spiritual application. Jesus would teach. He would teach on the prodigal son. Many of those parables were actual real life events. But Jesus taught in parables all the time. But let's look at Genesis chapter 22 for just a moment. This is the story of what we just read out of Hebrews, the snippet there about Abraham offering Isaac. Chapter 22, verse 1, it says this, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. The word tempt there means to prove him. We know that according to New Testament scripture, God doesn't tempt anybody. God will never tempt you to sin. The word here is the word prove, which means God wanted to prove his heart. He tempted Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee. Now the scholars say that Mount Moriah is actually, if you geographically trace it, it's actually Mount Calvary. It's the same place, which is incredible. The same place where God's son was offered is the same place where God asked Abraham to offer Isaac, which is incredible. It's incredible prophecy. And Abraham rose up, verse 3, early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men, that's his servants, with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Look at what God said, go offer him. And already Abraham, while he's telling them, God says, I want you to go offer your son as a burnt offering. How many of you realize a burnt offering, usually people don't escape from that? Are you here with me? And yet he's telling them, me and the lad are going to go and offer an offering, and then we're going to come back. Well, something's not right here. Something's not matching. But Abraham, according to Hebrews, says that he had a parabola working inside of him. He had a parable that was working inside of him. Hallelujah. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place, as we just read. And Abraham said unto the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took it. Understand this, Josephus, in first century historian, said that that Isaac was about 25 years old. Some will give you up into 30s. When it's talking about lad here, the lad here is not indicative of as a kid. Most scholars will say at least he was in his late teens. So he's big enough, strong enough to carry the wood. And he was big enough and strong enough, if he had wanted to resist his father. He could have. The whole narrative here is this. The whole thing is God sent his beloved, his first begotten son. Jesus was willing to be the sacrifice. Isaac was willing to be the sacrifice. As we read later here that he laid down. He was not forcibly. He laid down. Somebody told me the other day, they know who they are, they're sitting here. They said they were watching something. And listen, this is just a little, I'm going to go someplace for just a second, because I think you all need to hear it. There is so much available out there online and on TV that come on as Christian movies and series that are not the Word of God. And they are fables. Somebody said that, you know, they were asking me, they said, you know, they watched this one thing that's just come out, and it's Christian, and it's supposedly Christian based, and it was like, they said that there was a narrative that, and I can't remember all that they said, but it was like Isaac had a resentment for Abraham even trying to offer him. And I said to them, they know too, because they're very well versed in the Word of God. I said, there's no place in the Bible that even begins to hint that. There's another series out there right now that everybody, all Christians, I've heard pastors rave about it. And they say, it's so wonderful. And I watched it, I think, one time. And I think it was Andrew. It might not have been. Andrew, one of Jesus' disciples, came to him and said, Lord, you know I'm crippled. Basically, this is not all. And the Lord said to him, you know, Andrew, I know you've had a resentment against me because I won't heal you, but I'm leaving you like you are to make you strong. That stuff needs to be taken. People say there are certain things about those movies that I would rather you watch Star Wars or anything You say, those are fables. That fable of those Christian programs, because people will read the, watch those things, and they'll think that's in the Word of God. They'll think the Bible actually says, because they don't read it for themselves, and they'll think that's... There are some fables that are better for you to watch than other fables. And some of these Christian weekly shows that just, well, Pastor, I know, but listen, it'll begin to affect you. Well, thank God for that advertisement. Hallelujah. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offerings and laid it upon Isaac, his son, and took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son. You got a 30-year-old and a 100-and-something-year-old. I think the 30-year-old could have overpowered him if he wanted to. He didn't bind him like, I'm going to take you over. And laid him on the altar. Of course, he submitted upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of the heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. Now, somebody says, this is all strange. Why would God want anybody? This is all a illustration. God did this for the authority to get his son into the earth. This is all about Jesus coming into the, to the earth. And Abraham being willing, God just wanted to know, was he willing? And Abraham proved himself. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said this day, in the mount of the Lord it is seen. The Bible doesn't tell us the exact ages of Abraham, and of course I said most scholars where they have him at, or of Isaac and where they had him at, but Isaac was willing to submit. And so we see that this is all it's a real life, it really happened, but it was all a typology of what God was going to do in putting Christ in the earth. But what I wanted to get across to you was, let me read this back in Hebrews. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, as he had received the promise, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounted that God was able to raise him even from the dead, from whence also he had received him in a figure. And the word figure is what? It's a parable. Abraham developed, God gave Abraham a word way back. Isaac is going to be the one. He took him out and he said, look at the stars. And he said, as the stars, this is before he ever changed his name. He said, I want you to look at the stars. And he said, as the stars are innumerable, so shall your seed be. Then later he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And Abraham began to speak. But God said to him, God in all of this later said to him, Isaac is going to be the one that I'm going to send. See, I'm going to raise up children through him. He's the son of promise. You're going to have a seed in the earth through Isaac that outnumbered the stars. How many believe that God believed that Abraham believed God? He believed him. So in that, when God goes and gives him something that is a contradiction to that, what do you do with what a contradiction looks like against What do you do with what seems like a contradiction against a truth that you previously received from God? You know that somehow they're going to have to marry. Somehow the original, what God said to you, is not going to be contradicted by whatever the circumstances appear to be present tense. So the word tells us in Hebrews that Abraham received him back in a parable. In other words, he received him back by an image inside of him that said this. Okay, God told me to go offer him. I believe God. I know God so much. I know his voice. He told me to go offer him. But God also said he's going to raise up seed. In other words, he's going to be the son who's going to marry a woman, and they're going to have children, and the seed is going to be like the stars of the heaven. So Abraham had to do this. He received him back in a parable, or received the promise in an image inside of him that said this: if I go through with this, God will raise him from the dead. If I go through with this and God goes all the way to a burnt sacrifice, God will raise him from the ashes. Hallelujah. So no matter what is going on in your life, you've got to go to the place where you go into this word, that you develop your own parabola and say your own parable to say, whatever is going on, there's something greater based on the word of God, that I imagine that no matter what it takes from God, I'll come through this and I'll receive whatever God has for me. Hallelujah. 3 days they were on the trail going to Mount Moriah. I can imagine that Abraham is like, I'm going to sacrifice my son, but he's going to be raised from the dead. I wonder, now this is this is me. This is not in the word of God. I wonder if Abraham, sitting around the campfire on one of those nights, said to Isaac, you know, he's a grown man, like, Isaac, can I talk to you about something? Well, and he starts into it and he's, Dad, we've already had the birds and the bees kind of discussion. Okay, I understand that, Isaac, but is there anything out there that you haven't told me about? Like what, Dad? Is there any relationships that you've ever had? Like what? Well, is there any children out there? Absolutely not. Good. Good. Because I've got a parabola on the inside. I've got an image that it's got to be through you. You're going to have a wife, and you're going to raise up seed towards the coming Messiah. He may have not understood all that, but he understood this, that if God gave him a promise that Isaac was going to be the one, that God would not go back on his promise. And so Abraham, the Bible says in Hebrews, created and received him from the dead. God, even if I go through with all this, you're going to raise him from a sacrificial offering, and I'm going to receive my son from the ashes, my only begotten son, back from the ashes. What does this tell us? Listen, if we stay close enough to this word and believe in this word, nothing is impossible to them that believe. And sometimes it takes just meditating so strongly on the word of God that you see nothing. You don't see the narrative of this world. There, Homer's mentioned mirages so many times. There is a mirage out there that Satan brings, but there's a true parabola. There's a true parable that God wants you to put in your life based on the word of God. It says, you know, all of this looks like it's not going to turn out really well. But I'm telling you, those in the camera, your healing is now. Your deliverance is now. God has a plan for you now. You just get into the place where you see nothing but the parable of God. And the parable of God is that by his stripes, you are healed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Abraham knew that God could not lie. Abraham knew that God had promised that Isaac would come, become the future offspring, through him would become the future offspring of his children. Everything seemed to contradict itself, but Abraham created a parable of faith. It was a parable of faith for himself. Sometimes you got to create a parable of faith and say, this is what I see. This is what God's word says. Abraham went to the place that said, I receive him from the dead. Oh, I can imagine that if I go through with this, as I'm standing there 1 minute after it's over, here comes Isaac back from the dead. Now that is faith. None of us are asked to go that far. But I can tell you this, in your life, some of the parables that of according to the word of God are going to be just as strong to change your life as well. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says this, and I can just read it for you. Let me say this. What seemingly crazy parable of truth in God's word are you having to rehearse at this time in your life? You say, well, I haven't been. Create a parable of truth inside of you that sees the answer. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4:7-9. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. The word perplexed is like, this doesn't make sense. It didn't make sense to Abraham that God said, here's a promise, here's your son, and then later say, I want you to sacrifice him. So there was a perplexing, but Abraham married the two by saying, okay, I know that the end result is Isaac's going to have children. Isaac is going to remain on the earth and be a patriarch of faith. So sometimes we don't understand, but the parable of truth is stronger than the lies of Satan. How many of you will agree? Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. What we receive out of his word is stronger than anything that is a lie from the enemy. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all just stand for a moment. Just worship the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you. Let's just worship for a moment. Harry, lead us in. Thank you, Jesus. Exalt you, Jesus.
You are the of it all.
Yes, Jesus.
You are worthy of it.
You are all things. You deserve the glory.
Father, we just worship you and glorify you. The power of your word saturate our lives. Lord, as we meditate your word, as we go through the scriptures, may we begin to take your truth and not compare it to the lie, but trump the lie by seeing the end result, seeing the parable that you place inside of us. That the end result is that we have what we say. We have what we see and what we say. We love you, Jesus. We bless you. We praise you. We give you all the praise and glory. If you need prayer after service, I'm available here. Come up. We'll wait for a few moments. Some of you have been going through some things you need some prayer for. We're here for that purpose. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We have prayer tonight. We invite all of you to come, please, and be a part of it. You are so loved. Hallelujah. Amen. May the blessings of the Lord rest upon you. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, Jesus.